Acts chapter number 5. It's a blessed privilege to be able to join in not only the reading of the word, but the study and the preaching of the word together. And the book of Acts, of course, has been quite instructive to us. It's been edifying. It's encouraged us not only in our walk personally, but hopefully it's encouraged us in our walk together as a church as we strive to glorify Christ. We strive to give all the praise and demonstrate our worthiness to Him alone. In Acts chapter number 5, I want to give you just a bit of a background, and then we're going to go through this text really in a verse by verse. I'm going to read each verse. We'll make comments on each one, but I want to give you just a little bit of a background of what's happening here. This is picking up in the middle of the account we've been reading where the apostles have been brought again before the council. They've been brought before the Sanhedrin, who had already given them once a declaration, a commandment that they were not to preach or to teach in the name of Christ any longer. And so what we see happening in verse 33 down through chapter or verse 42 is we see this account playing forth, and we see it going out that they are now standing before the council and they are giving account yet again about why do they continue to preach and teach in the name of Christ. I want you to notice as we go through this, I want you to notice the level of hatred that has increased on the side of the Sanhedrin. Not only is there hatred, but we can see the earmarks of envy, and we can see the earmarks of jealousy, and we can see malice, and we can see anger against the church. What's happening is the church is moving. The church is advancing. The church is going forward. Again, as we have emphasized all morning today, the church of the living God will not be moved. It will not be disrupted. It will not be destroyed. So we are looking at that through the same lens, that all of these events are with the attempt of silencing the going forth of the gospel, to stop the kingdom of God, to stop all the glory of Christ being declared. So we see a furious council. No doubt they are now have been escalated to a degree that they are now, prison isn't enough. Prison is not the answer. We've got to kill them. We've got to take them out. And it's in the midst of this rage, in the midst of this anger, in the midst of this envy and these things that are taking place, that there's a man who stands up. And that man is referenced as Gamaliel, and he stands up, and he's not an unknown figure in our Bibles, and it's a man that we've probably heard this name before. He is a very well-renowned and very respected rabbi. He was known by most, and if you were to say that name in those areas, those regions, you would have known exactly who he was. He also had a very, very important student. He had a man by the name of Saul that was one of his students. And of course, we realize that he taught him. And so when we see the Apostle Paul as he's standing before kings and rulers, and when he calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he learned at the feet of this man. This is not a man that is just a bystander. This is a man who is of great importance. And even at this very moment, try to keep this in mind, at this very moment, the Apostle Paul, we'll refer to him, is still Saul. He's not really even in this equation yet, and yet here we see the beauty of what's taking place here. So Gamaliel was known for his very wise advice, and he does give wise advice, although I would say that he does fall a bit short in giving the total proper advice. You'll notice as we go through, and one of the most important things that he says, and we're going to come back to this as we go through this, is down in verse 39. He says, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it." If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. He is exactly right in what he's talking about here as we read this narrative in just a moment. He is addressing this council and telling them, and he's warning them, saying, I want you to understand something. If this thing, this movement of the apostles is of God, you cannot stop it. You cannot overthrow it. You cannot defeat it. Now, this is coming from the mouth of a Pharisee. It's quite unusual. This man stands up. He gives this wise counsel. He gives an example of two men we'll talk about here in a moment, who in themselves, he uses them as an example, as people who tried to stand up against this Sanhedrin, this group, and ultimately they were put down, and the Bible says they were dispersed. But he warns them that this group, this apostles, this movement that's taking place here, if this is of God, you cannot stop it. Again, there's an emphasis on that. We have these great hymns that we sing. We have Psalm 46 that we read. That's the psalm that's often known as Martin Luther's psalm. Our mighty fortress is our God. Right? This is one of those powerful things. When we sing like hymns like the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not just singing these light melodies. We are singing the promises of God's word. And as a church, not just individually, but the entire church of God, God is a mighty fortress. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Again, we've talked a lot today about how there's been times throughout human history. Talked about the Dark Ages and the time of the Reformation at 10 o'clock today, about the realities of how it looked like God was just silent. He had gone off the scene. He's never left his church alone. He's always been there. And we see here in this text, we see there's persecution, no doubt. There is a desire to stop it. And yet we have this promise from the Word of God, this absolute certain guarantee that the church of the living God will always be victorious. Now, does it mean that we will not see people give their lives for the cause of Christ? It doesn't mean that at all. We gave you the example of Thomas Cranmer this morning at 10 o'clock, who literally gave his life because he said, I will not give in to the false doctrines of the Catholic Church. They burned him at the stake, starting with his hand. And those who were here know why they started with his hand. But it's only this promise that's being given to the church here. The true church of Christ will be victorious, and it cannot be stopped by the human devices of man. Man can try all he wants. He can concoct plans, and yet it will not be defeated. Now, the one thing that Gamaliel does is he does warn them, but he doesn't stop them from entering into the fray. So as we look at this passage today, I want to break this down really into just two major headings. Verses 33 through 40, we're going to see the council itself is restrained from killing the apostles by the advice of Gamaliel. It is his advice that leads them to stop short of killing them. But I also want you to know that it doesn't stop short of beating them, scourging them. So to think they got off easily would be a misunderstanding. These apostles suffered brutally for the cause of Christ. They suffered more than reproach. They were scourged, they were beaten, and then they were let go. And as Bible repetition again, although they're restrained from being killed, they're given another charge. Do not speak in this name again. So that's verses 33 through 40. The last second heading will just be verses 41 through 42. And we see this applied that the apostles rejoice. I want you to emphasize, I want you to think about that word, rejoice that they were counted worthy. What a beautiful expression that is. They rejoiced not that they were let go, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Imagine rejoicing that you were privileged and counted worthy to suffer reproach for Christ. And yet, as has been their pattern, they do not cease from daily preaching Christ publicly and privately. Doesn't stop them. So let's look at this passage and we'll go down these verses in a little bit more detail. So we'll see there in verse 33, you can notice again the rage, the envy, the hatred, the malice. When they heard that, that is the Sanhedrin, that council, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Well, what that means in our modern English is he kind of sent them out of the room. And he said, let me talk to you about this for just a moment. He said, give them a little bit of space. And then Gamaliel then begins to explain to them his concerns and gives his advice about these apostles. Again, isn't it miraculous and marvelous how God, even in this sense, is using this Pharisee to carry out and accomplish his purposes? This is not a random chance event. This is a man being used by God to give advice. And verse 35, he says, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed or beware. He's calling them this title because they need to understand you have been given a great responsibility as this council, as those who are to be upholders of proper doctrine, of proper teaching. And again, in the eyes of the Pharisees, they were the religious experts, even though they were dreadfully wrong. Take heed, beware to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. In other words, be very cautious and be very careful about what your intent is. What is their intent? Their intent was to kill them. The rage had led them to the place where what they wanted to see happen is they wanted these apostles dead. And he gives the example of these two men, verse 36. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody. I think there's a lesson in that. To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So we have this account of these two men who were called, literally, they're insurrectionists. They are ones who failed at trying to overthrow or to overcome these governments and these things, and they were put aside. Judas, it says, perished. Thaddeus, it was talks about that it was brought to naught. There was a disbursement. There was a scattering. And it is all an attempt to show these were failures. And that's what leads Gamaliel to make this most important distinction. Now I say unto you, notice how intentional he is, refrain from these men. Refrain from them. And let them alone. Don't punish them. Don't restrain them. Right? In some sense, Gamaliel maybe has got in his mind, although we're not going to put it into the text, he's got in his mind, let this thing go. Let it be. See what comes of it. See what happens with it. But it's that statement we began with. For if this council or this work be of men, it will come to naught. If this is just a work of men, similar to these two other insurrectionists, if these believers, these apostles, are nothing more than just the devices of men, it'll come to naught. It'll end up in nothing, and we can just wash our hands of the issue and be gone. But as we've said often, those little words, those giant theological words, right? But and if. But if, right? So he's given them the comparison. This is of man, it's going to fizzle out. It's going to be nothing. But if this is of God, you cannot overthrow it. That means no matter what you do to those men, you will not overthrow the work of God. Brethren, we have had for centuries those that would overthrow the kingdoms of God. And not a single time has God ever been overthrown. He isn't losing any ground. The gospel advances the more the church is persecuted. The more and the harsher and the deeper the sufferings become, the more advancing the gospel does. The gospel's never been slowed down. The church, the true church now, we've talked about false churches today, the true church has never ceased. Its foundations have not been weakened. It is not crumbling. It is not coming apart. What you're seeing that's falling apart is the false church. What you're seeing happening is all of the foolishness that's taking place in the name of God and calls themselves a church, which by biblical standards do not qualify to be called a church. Nor should we refer to them as the church, because they're not the church of the living God. They're the church of man's devices. They're the church of man's inventions. And God has promised that he will throw down those inventions. But he's not going to allow his church to not gain the victory. These men are in a perilous situation. But they have a God who has guaranteed that he will not be overthrown. Is he promising that there will not be harm to individual people? Is he promising there will be none who give their life? Is he promising there will be none who will die for this cause? No, read the Bible and you find out most all these apostles died in persecution. But let me just tell you this, but it's not right here. This is not the appointed time. These apostles are not going to lose their lives here. And here's this man who wisely stands up and he says, listen, you can't fight against this. And he says, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. That's the key here. If this is the counsel of the work of men, it will come to naught. Let me give you a couple of verses to consider as just some support here. Proverbs 21, look at verses 30 through 31. Proverbs is a chapter in a book. You don't tend to think you're going to find that these promises of the church going forth and the counsel against God. But I think there may not be a more direct, clear declaration than what we find in Proverbs 21, verses 30 and 31. The Proverbs say, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, right? There is nothing that can come up against God. There's nothing that can counsel against God. And on the same token, there is nothing we can do without him. Okay, it's both sides of that same coin. We cannot in our own wisdom, we cannot in our own strength do anything. And these men understand that. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse number 10, we see this same promise, or similar. Isaiah 8, verse 10. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. No doubt the apostles understood God is with them. There's a promise that God will be with them. More recently, what would have been more in the minds of the disciples, we may have found in Matthew 15 and verse 13. Matthew 15, verse 13. And again, this is particularly important, especially as he's standing before the Pharisees, and they're standing before them, and they're standing before this council. Jesus gives this very clear picture about the rooting up. Verse 13 of Matthew 15, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone." This is a reference to the Pharisees. "They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch." Those plants, those Pharisees, they were not of God. Those things which are not of God will be rooted up. Brethren, here's the promise, that whatever is not of God shall not stand. If it's not of God, it's not going to stand. One day, everything that is not of God will be rooted up, and it will not stand. What Gamaliel was saying here is much more than just in that moment and at that hour. He's telling them that there is absolutely nothing that can stand. Now, we do see that these officials, it goes on, the Sanhedrin, notice it says, "Not only lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." This would be the utmost foolishness to think that you could fight against him. Have you heard people foolishly say, who shake their fist at God today, who say, "Yeah, one day when I get and I'm standing before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell him what I really thought about him." You'll do no such thing. You'll be bowing. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The atheist, the hater of God, is going to bow the knee. You're not going to give God a piece of your mind. You're not going to give God your counsel. Your wisdom will not stand. To fight against God is a losing battle every single time. Now, what's interesting is verse 40, it does say, "And to him they agreed." Now, they agreed about what? They agreed about certain aspects of this, but there's something still missing here. They agreed to follow his advice. They are going to let the apostles go, but notice they don't let them go without harming them first. It goes on and it says, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them." How quickly throughout our scriptures do we read through these accounts of beaten and scourged and suffered? And we don't stop long enough to think about, do we realize what's happening here? Do we realize this is not a light thing? To be beaten here would include, in many cases, even could include scourging, which we talk about scourging, and that's what our Lord Jesus suffered, and scourging sometimes would kill the recipient of it. This wasn't just a slap on the wrist. They called them back in, and they still beat them. This is the rage. This is the hate that's here. This is no mercy. Now, again, this is not brand new. The disciples were warned that these times would come, that they would be beaten. Go back to Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20. Jesus' own words to his disciples were fitting now because they no doubt had in their minds that these things would happen and that they were now experiencing some of these things. Matthew 10, and look at verse 16. Matthew 10, verse 16, and this is part of the account of his giving of instructions to the 12. And again, listen to the Lord's words. Matthew 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when," now you see, it doesn't say "but if," "but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak." I always look at this, and I always wonder, how much did the disciples really understand what he was telling them? I mean, this is an amazing part of Scripture. It's being fulfilled. But then this part, For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you, sending you as sheep into the midst of wolves. We know what that end result would be. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves, beware of these men, be on guard. This testament, but give no thought what to speak. It shall be given. We often ask the question, how do those people who suffer the ultimate, pay the ultimate price for their faith, how do they endure being burned at a stake? Because the Spirit of God gives them the words to speak. You see, none of us know in that hour, in that moment, what we would do. But this was a promise that, men, when all this happens, take no thought for it. Take no thought for what you need to say or speak. The Spirit of God will tell you what to speak and will also give you what you need to be able to go on. These disciples were, in fact, seeing these things take place right before their eyes. There's another passage in Mark 13, very similar wording, but it is a bit different. And I want to point us to that as well, because I think it continues to drive home. And there's something he says in the account of Mark that I think is so key here. Mark 13, and look at verse number 9. Jesus again speaking here to his disciples, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations." I've got that circled in my Bible. The gospel must first be published among all nations. "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." They are going to have the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God to plead Christ, to preach Christ daily, privately, publicly. When we read these accounts of these men going on, rejoicing in their suffering and rejoicing in their persecution, don't ever take this to be that this is some demonstration of extraordinary human strength. This is a demonstration of the power of God upon them. There's a huge difference. This is not a self-motivation, self-help passage. This only comes by the power of God. What they're enduring only allows them to stand. The very fact that they are beaten, commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then we get the result in verse 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing." Brethren, we barely want our nest disturbed. We don't want our routines messed with. These men were beaten and told again, "Do not preach and teach in this name again." And yet they rejoice, and it tells us why they rejoice. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Imagine bearing in your own body the marks of suffering. The Apostle Paul used that similar term, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." These are marks that were received, and Paul counted it all joy. It's even more remarkable that the Apostle Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, later would say, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I boast in nothing but Jesus Christ and the cross." We don't realize how remarkable of a statement that was from a man like Saul, who sat at the feet of a Pharisee. And yet here we have these apostles, these disciples, showing us, rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Now again, we'd like to say in our mind, they went out and there was no more trouble. This would now be easy. They would go forth. They would preach the gospel. They would be allowed to preach and teach freely. No, they simply rejoiced, they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then here's the key, and they ceased not to preach Christ both in public and private. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It didn't slow them down. Again, in our day and age, what should we obey? Again, they must obey. Not just by the letter of the law they must obey, but because of the living Spirit of God in them, they can do nothing less. Brother, I don't believe this was a situation where they were saying, should we or shouldn't we? This was, they went out and they preached what they must preach and what they must teach. Not, hey, let's count the cost here. They went in the power of the Spirit. They went in the power of these things every day with diligence, publicly, privately, in the temple, the place of the worship where the Jews would be, in private houses as they had opportunity. They preached Jesus Christ. What is it to preach Jesus Christ today? Some would suggest that preaching Christ is Jesus just wants to be your friend. Jesus just wants to make your life better. Jesus just wants to give you all of your dreams. No, they were preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, truly and properly God. Not just a good man. Not just a good pattern to follow our life after, but to preach Christ is to preach, and not only is he God, but he is the only Savior of sinners. The only way of redemption. The only way of salvation. They preached his person. They preached the incarnation. They preached the obedience, by the way, the perfect obedience of his life. And they preached the sufferings and the death and what that meant. Oh yes, they also preached his resurrection from the dead. We've been studying that in our prayer meeting about that resurrection appearance of the Lord before those seven disciples. They preached the resurrection. They preached the resurrection is only through him. Remember, the Sadducees who were part of this council did not even believe in a resurrection. They were preaching one of the most hated messages they could, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. They preached not only his resurrection, but they would preach that he ascended. And he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for his people. Sadly today, the gospel has become nothing more than how does Jesus make my life better? And yet you look throughout history, and there have been men and women who just like this rejoice they are counted worthy to suffer shame. We count it worthy to be burned at this stake. We count it worthy to be put in prison. We rejoice that we are counted worthy to give our lives for the name of Christ. Honestly, they preached the gospel. They preached there is grace, there is pardon to be found. They preached the atoning by his blood, the atonement for sin, justified by his righteousness alone, and that there is complete redemption and salvation in and through him, not partly him and then we add the rest, complete in him. And he says they did it without ceasing. They didn't heed the threats. They actually got bolder. The more the threats came, the bolder they got. We're finding out very quickly, there are many who are fleeing. There are many who are fleeing away from any sort of suffering for the cause of Christ. I've said it, and I'm not, this isn't me saying it. People have said it for years. You'll see who the true church is when the persecution really starts increasing. The idea of the mega church being filled, it's a beautiful picture to many. But just because it's filled doesn't mean it's right. The reality is, I'd love to see the true churches of God filled to capacity. I'd love to see so many people being saved and converted. Buildings can't hold them. But the reality also is that there are very few that may be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Truly suffer reproach. I'm not talking about minor inconveniences, brother. I'm talking about suffering actual death, if that's what it means. I mean, I think we all have to be challenged this morning, including this preacher. We got to be challenged by the fact with if in that moment, in that day, we are called to recant Christ, stop preaching Christ. Do we stop? Oh, it's easy to say right now because nobody's threatening you, brother. Nobody's here telling you recant or die. It takes nothing to stand right now. But these men were standing. They were waxing bolder, not in their own strength. They were waxing bolder as the word went forth. The Spirit was giving them the words to say. They suffered reproach. They suffered persecution. As those increased, so did their zeal. Well, let's apply this just a bit further and we'll close this morning. We are to prefer reproach rather than comfort. Prefer reproach. Listen to what I'm saying. Prefer persecution over quietness. Prefer reproach over all the things of this world. Prefer reproach for the name of Christ. You know what persecution does? It makes us more conformable to the image of Christ. Oh, people want sanctification, but they don't want persecution. Persecution and suffering is part of the sanctifying process of Christ. It's how we're becoming more and more like Him. Oh, everybody wants to say, I like the sanctification. That's the really pleasant side of it. But do you realize our afflictions, our sufferings, our persecutions are all part of the sanctifying process? If God afflicts you, it's part of the sanctifying process. If you suffer persecution, it's part of the sanctifying process. And if God allows in His providence to deliver you up unto death, you have the promise of the glorification. He will not leave what He started in an incomplete state. They rejoiced in it. If we suffer reproach for preaching Christ and doing that which we are to do, then we ought to rejoice that God's grace has enabled us to stand. Those apostles didn't preach themselves. They didn't preach, come to Peter. Come to John. Come to the apostles. Come to our club. No, they preached Christ and Him crucified. Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, seen by many witnesses, and ascended up on high, seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, the apostles' preaching was offensive because they preached Christ. You cannot preach Christ without offending somebody. And we've got weak people, weak men standing in pulpits that won't preach Christ because they don't want to offend the hearer. Christ will always offend the hearer. Because you preach Christ and it's getting right at the heart of your greatest need and you need a Savior. Your sin has separated you from a holy God. That's the constant business of gospel preachers and ministers is to preach Christ. Preach Him crucified. Preach Him resurrected. Preach Him ascended. Preach Him glorified. Whatever we are in life, whether we're preachers, whether we are believers who daily go about our work and our business, it is our desire to make Him known to wherever He places you. Make Him known in your families. It's an amazing thing that this church every Sunday morning is praying for the salvation of people in your family. People we don't even necessarily know, but it's the desire that they would know Christ and that they would know the power of the gospel. We're to glorify Him in everything that we do. You see, these men, they knew the promises. They knew the persecution was coming. But they did not relent. If you're here today and you do not know. And I'm not asking you if you've had an emotional experience with God. I'm not asking you that. I've never asked you that. Never asked you, did you pray? But have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ and believed the gospel? Again, it's not an invitation for you to consider. It's a command to believe. It's a command to believe, not to consider this. Repent and believe the gospel. Interesting, we don't always know the result of every message that was preached. Often we'll leave here in a few minutes and we may never hear, we may never know what the results were. But isn't it wonderful to know that when you've heard the gospel preached and the power has gone forth, that God's word never returns void, it accomplishes what God set out for it to do. We leave those results with God. God is the one who saves the soul. Preaching the gospel is not manipulating your emotions. It's simply declaring what the truth is and the Spirit of God doing the work of regeneration in the soul. That's why we pray, open your eyes. Pray for your ears to be unstopped. Make them willing to believe. That's the gospel. Reproach. I don't know when we'll face it. We might be facing some of it now. But brethren, open your eyes, look around the world. We're not that far off. There are people this day who gave their life because they did nothing more but taught and preach in the name of Christ. This is not an ancient thing that used to happen back in the olden days. This is happening now. Do we count it worthy to suffer reproach for Christ? May God help us in these things. Let's pray together.